Good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, that is Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Jeremiah. Last time we left off, we just started to dive into Jeremiah chapter 7. We were drawing some parallels between the time of Jeremiah and the times that we live in today. Verse 8, it says, "He says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Troubles are coming on Israel. Troubles had come on Judah." Israel, when I'm speaking of the two kingdoms, it was a divided kingdom. Israel to the north had already been dispersed, taken captive, and scattered among the nations for their disobedience. Her treacherous sister Judah saw all these things, yet did not repent, yet followed after idols. And now the same thing has happened today in America. We have trouble as times. We've seen some small incursions into our space by, the conspiratists would say that it's from within our own government, which it seems the evidence is overwhelming. And the other ones, the government says that a madman in a cave on the other side of the planet and 9 people with box cutters perpetrated the whole affair. Well, you can believe what you want, but behold, you trust in lying words. WMD. That's why they went into Iraq. WMD. Lying words. These people lie every day. Their job is to lie. They go to school to learn how to lie, because that's what they teach lawyers, how to lie. As a matter of fact, they have immunity from lying, but however, if you're a witness, or you're the defendant, and you lie, well, you can be jailed for perjury. That's the difference between those who sit on the bench and those who represent those who sit on the bench. They have a license to lie. And it's a bar card. They are barred attorneys, you know, whether they sit on the bench or represent those who do, or should I say represent. To give you a little more understanding of the word, pronouncing it a little differently sometimes helps. What other lies do they tell that the people trust in? Well, we're having a financial crisis. The dollar has been devalued, 3 times in the last, 6 to 8 years. Yes, it's probably worth, it's been devalued 30 to 60%, depending on who you ask and what you're pricing. But they have lying words, and now that it's their false weight monetary, fiat debt monetary system is on the verge of collapse, they tell us all that they're going to bail us all out by creating another $1 trillion to give away to all their friends, all their smart friends who hold the reins of the multinational corporations so that they can save the nation. There you go. Lying words that cannot profit. We went into depth, quite depth yesterday on that topic. So if you missed that, you might want to pull up the archive for our last program and just start at the beginning of the Jeremiah study there. But it's in the last 5 days at crosstheborder.org. You can listen to it. Jeremiah continues. Remember, the scene is he's standing at the gate of the temple. And he was told to preach this message to the people passing by. I was looking at the commentary by our good friend Henry here. He says, the orders given to the prophet to preach this sermon, for he had not only general commission, but particular directions and instruction for every message he delivered. This was a word that came to him from Yahuwah, from the Lord. We are not told when this sermon was to be preached, but we are told where it must be preached, in the gate of the Lord's house, through which they entered into the outer court, or the court of the people, it would affront the priests and expose the prophet to their rage to have such a message as this delivered within their precincts. But the prophet must not fear the face of man. He cannot be faithful to his God if he do so. So to bring you down to the moment, in context, in history, I give you those words from Henry and his commentary. But Jeremiah, in the beginning of the book, he called himself the prophet to the nations, and he reemphasizes that several times so that we know not only do these words apply to Judah in that day, but wherever else they apply, well, they're to the people that they apply to, and everything fits so well that they apply to our situation in America. I guess one difference you could say is that when Israel had its so-called civil war, they broke in half, and the northern kingdom was then called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. A little difference there, but there are a lot of parallels between America and Judah. A nation founded upon the law of God, well, both of them were, to a certain point. Of course, Israel founded in the wilderness upon the family of a man who was renamed Israel and founded in that wilderness as a theocracy overall with the high priest and prophet Moses, who was instructed to set up a government of the people and by the people and for the people. So they had a nation that was governed by judges, and the judges were tiered up from, they had a judge for a family of 10, and then a judge for families of 50s. And of course, these were chosen by the families. And you see where we get the principle. 10 families would get together and they would choose a judge for their 10 families. And then the judges of those of 50 families would get together and they would choose a judge for those 50 families. And on it went up the tier as instructed. And thus the government of the people, the pattern for the government of the people, by the people, for the people, was created at that time in the wilderness. So that Moses, who was, well, the presiding officer, perhaps like a president, high priest and prophet for the nation, who stood and spoke for their true king, the creator of the universe. Some of those principles being adopted into the founding of America, a federation of states, much like a federation of families, the families of Israel. So you see a pattern there, a pattern of adopted principles, those lamb-like principles. Jeremiah, so we got it down here. Jeremiah speaking, he's continuing. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? He's saying it to Israel. He's saying it there in Judah. I keep saying Israel, but when I say Israel, I'm thinking all of Israel and Judah, but really in the context there, it is only Judah that he's speaking to, and perhaps a remnant of Israel that were still coming to the temple. Perhaps there were faithful followers, those who were faithful to the Heavenly Father and would not go to the temples and the altars of Baal for that abomination. The northern tribes were scattered. And I forgot to put out my phone. I'll be right back. Yes, I must remember to put out my phone. Yes, and for its transgressions and setting up altars to the false gods and calling on the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, to come and worship at the altar of Baal and bring their sacrifices there instead of going to Jerusalem, because of course that was part of the southern kingdom. So we know what happened there. But now Judah didn't learn. She's called treacherous because she did not learn from her sister Israel, the northern tribes. It says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? Are you going to act just like your sister, the northern tribes, Israel? You're inviting the same punishment. America. So that sounds like America. See, steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, all of that constantly going on. Steal, how do they steal? Well, they take from one and give to another. They take the wealth of one and give to another. They force charity upon people. It's theft. Forced charity is theft. Murder. Well, they just point to all the innocent children that are murdered in the womb. Commit adultery. Well, it's not against the law in America to commit adultery. I'll tell you what it used to be like in America. If a man caught another man in bed with his wife, he could kill both of them. And then if he was tried, well, he would most likely be acquitted by a jury of his peers. Why? Because the Bible called for capital punishment. Both of them shall die. Yeah, that's right. Still, there should be a trial. Always. Doesn't mean anyone should go out there and take the law into their own hands. Because I'll tell you what, men, if your wife commits adultery, I've had a few treacherous wives in my life, and both of them committed adultery. And yes, I felt like killing them. But they were not worth spending life in prison for. So I would not advise anyone taking the law and of capital punishment into their own hands, even though it's due, even though it's just. Because the person, regardless of your anger, regardless of your rage, regardless of the betrayal that you feel, and you should feel all of those things, because I'll tell you what, our Heavenly Father feels those things too. He hates sin much more than you do. And when you hate those things, you hate sin. But in this day and age, you don't take the law into your own hands. Let it go. They're not worth it. They're just not worth it. Take the time you need to heal. Pray. Fast. And the Heavenly Father will bless you in your obedience to Him, and He will curse those evildoers in their disobedience. Just get yourself away from them as far as you can. And I know how hard it is, fathers, because the state helps your adulterous wife steal your children. But you be faithful, and you be obedient to the Heavenly Father, and He will give you the hearts of your children. Yes, she may have her body, their bodies, but He will give you their hearts, because they are your seed and she is the usurper. And this can go both ways. There are unfaithful men out there that beat their wives or abandon their families, and the same shame on them. Just the very same shame. But whatever your position, obedience to the Heavenly Father. If you're a wife and you've left your husband, or you've committed adultery and you've entered into an adulterous relationship, and you come to yourself and you want to repent, well, I'm going to tell you what repentance requires in that case. Repentance requires, number one, that you leave the adulterous relationship. It doesn't matter if you're married by the state to your adulterous partner or not. You leave it. And then you go to your husband and you be reconciled. That's what Paul said. Be reconciled to your husband. Now, if you've married another man by the state, well, that can be hard. But if it's an adulterous relationship, if it's in disobedience to the Heavenly Father, then you need to leave it. Of course, I can't make any hard and fast rules. You'd really have to go on a case by case basis. But if you're not married, which a lot of women aren't, they just enter into and they start living with a man and perhaps have more children, doesn't matter. Paul said, be reconciled to your husband or remain single. So there's your choice. Now, if you go to be reconciled to your husband and he won't have you back, then you're free, because you have repented and you followed the prescription of his word. But you're not free to go back to your adulterous relationship and live in sin, and you're not free to marry an ungodly man or the man you left just because perhaps you had a child with him. No, you're free to obey our Heavenly Father, and perhaps, by His mercy, you'll find a godly husband. Will you steal? We covered theft. Murder? Well, easy. Murder, that's the innocent. That's overwhelming. Committing adultery, giving and taking in marriage, swearing falsely, goes on all the time. Just turn on the news, listen to the liars, trusting in lying words because you've sworn falsely. You've said, I do, until death do us part. And burn incense unto Baal. And us, any time that you put anything before our Heavenly Father, any time you love the creation more than you love the Creator, you're burning incense unto Baal. You walk after other gods whom you know not. And who are the other gods? Well, the other gods are the ones that give you license to commit adultery. That's right. They're your new lawgivers, because your God is your lawgiver. That's right. Your God is your lawgiver. The kingdom of heaven has a lawgiver, and all those who want to be in his kingdom are going to reverence him and have a true desire in their mind, in their heart, to please the lawgiver of the kingdom of heaven. That's right, they're going to want to do those things that please him. And he gave us his law and his word to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbor as ourself. Chapter 7, verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Well, do they say that in America, in the churches today? They go to the house and they say, we are delivered. We are delivered from you. Oh, Yahuwah, oh, God, oh, Lord, Jesus, whatever name they call him by. They say, we're delivered to you, from you. We're delivered to do all these abominations. And how are they delivered to do all these abominations? How have they broken the bands asunder? How have they loosed the bonds of his law? They said it was nailed to the cross. They were lied to. They were told, if you repeat the magic words, you get to go to heaven when you die. And forget about that legalism. Don't even try to keep God's law, because that's legalism. And you will become a debtor to the law. Well, yes, if you rely on the law for your salvation, because the law can't save you. Keeping the law can't erase your past sin. Neither can it erase the sins of your fathers. So the law cannot save us, can it? Absolutely not. But it can be a guide. We can learn from it how to love God and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can learn what pleases our Heavenly Father and desire to do only those things that please Him. That's how we know that we are the sons of God. And that's how we know that we are walking in His kingdom. But the church says, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Just like Judah said, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Who did they get permission from? Men and the traditions of the elders, the Babylonian Talmud, and all the false prophets of their day. And we have them all today, don't we? We may not have the Babylonian Talmud in the churches, but, well, it might as well be pouring out of the mouth of the pastors, because they allow them, they teach them that God's law is dead, and that they get to go to heaven when they die, pie in the sky when you die. They lead you up to the kingdom, but they suffer you not to enter because they do not go in themselves. Verse 12, verse 11. In this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith Yahuwah, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So now he's pointing to Israel from the tribe of, from Judah, what's left. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, yes, Judah, was called Yahudah, called by his name. Therefore I will call unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust. And I believe he's speaking of the temple here. And unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, the whole seed of Ephraim. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border, my website, crosstheborder.org.